What a blessing when we see our family graduate. What a blessing that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. But our sorrow is comforted with by the Word of God and by faith in the Word of God of exactly what takes place during that time. So, praise the Lord for that. If you'll open back to where we had our reading in Luke chapter 9, I want to finish out that chapter that Brother Gary read, starting in verse 57. So after these events that we just got through reading about, they went to another village, and then in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, as they went in the highway, the road, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Are we fit for the kingdom of God this morning? Are we fitted for his kingdom, for life in his kingdom? One of the great difficulties that we have as Christian is adjusting to just how radically different life is in Christ than it was in the world when we were lost. Colossians 1:13 says this, describing that change, he described it as a translation. The Bible you're holding is a translation from the New Testament, from Greek into English. It's a translation. It's been changed to where we understand it. And this verse in verse 13 said of the Lord that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We're no longer in darkness. We're no longer in the kingdom of Satan, of the devil. We've been translated. We've been changed from one form into another. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we have moved from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of sin, from the kingdom of evil, from the kingdom of Satan, and we have been forever delivered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's been a complete change of government. There's been a complete change in the way that we live our life. Totally. There's a change in how we view things. And how we look at death, how we look for a Christian, how we look at a so-called sacrifice that's actually an investment of serving God. We're in a whole new realm. The dictator, tyrant, is no longer on the throne that governs us. We're governed by one who sits on a throne of grace. We're governed by one who loves us rather than hates us. We've been joined to Christ at salvation. We are in him, and because of that, we're in his kingdom. Now, Revelation 19 says, one day when he returns back to earth in his second coming, we are going to come with him as he sets up that kingdom for 1,000 years. Until then, the kingdoms of this world are under the dominion of darkness. The world does not tolerate biblical Christianity. It will put up with a Christian religion that doesn't interfere with their agenda, that doesn't shine light into their darkness or tries to magnify sin as being something that's wrong. They'll tolerate someone who tries to make the world better, that pushes for social justice, that physically takes care of those who they have impoverished. Just don't try and apply the Bible as being relevant for today. Don't preach righteousness. Don't say anything about sin being wrong. No, no, no. In other words, just mind your own business and do good things to make things better for everybody else. The gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world, for those that are lost. Nothing else will change the world until the soul of people that are lost in the world gets changed by salvation. You cannot reform sin. You cannot reform Catholicism. So, education, social policies, more man-made religion and theologies will be a waste of time and will utterly fail at meeting what is generally wrong, and it's not the systems that are in the world, it's the soul of a human being that doesn't know Jesus Christ. The world has no clue, it has no conception as to the nature of the kingdom of God. None whatsoever. Even a lot of Christians are having difficulty comprehending just what it is that they've been translated into. Because we are in Christ, we're in His kingdom. But remember, Christ is also in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwelling us that we received at salvation. And because Christ is in us, His kingdom is in us. The church is not a kingdom. Romans 14 verse 17 says, what makes up that kingdom? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not physical. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what characterizes the kingdom of God. Those are the general characteristics of someone who lives in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God abides and lives in them. This is the 180 degree opposite of the characteristics of the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is sin, confusion, and misery. Now, that's the difficulty and misunderstanding that the Lord's dealing with in our text in Luke chapter 9. In these three examples. And look before that. In verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, they were trying to figure out what's going on. Remember, three of his disciples Peter, James, and John had come down with the Lord from the Mount of Transfiguration. They found a whole multitude of people around a father and a son. The son was demon-possessed, and the control was, the strings of the control were being pulled a little bit too tightly for this young man. And he just went overboard. And so they went to his disciples and asked them to heal. This father asked the disciples to heal this young man. They couldn't. They failed. Then Jesus came and said, "Bring him to me." And he immediately commanded the demon to leave that young man. And he did. And they were all amazed. They'd never seen anything like this. They'd never seen the power of God to that effect. And on that, on display to that effect. The whole context of this second half of chapter 9 is misunderstanding. They didn't get it. Maybe they'd sit in church service after church service or Sunday school, but they just sort of... nothing was going in. They were thinking about other things. And when you see the reply that the Lord gives here, it's like he's discouraging people from following him, doesn't it? This is the direct opposite that you see churches doing today. Churches are bending over backwards to get people to come because people are finding other things to do. They're doing whatever they can to attract people, even compromise. The Lord Jesus seems to be doing just the opposite of that. Now, remember, we've got to stop thinking in terms of the world. Now, let's look closer at these three men. And by doing so, that I pray that it would give us a better understanding of the nature of the Christian life that we're living and how a person even becomes a Christian. So, the importance of a right understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. How to be fitted for life in the kingdom of God. How does that take place? Why is it we're having so much difficulty with living life today? With juggling all the things we have to juggle in our time schedule and in our weekly agendas. Why do we have so much difficulty to serve the Lord? Why is it so hard at times? Said as they journeyed down the road, as they left this scene of the demonstration of the power of God, after Peter after James and John are rebuked for wanting to destroy a village, Jesus said, "I haven't come to destroy men's life, I've come to save them." Someone in the group comes up beside him. Now, I want you to notice his enthusiasm. Well, he's excited. He has seen some things, and he wants to see more. He comes up and he enthusiastically declares, "I'm in. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to follow." He said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Doesn't matter. It's to the end of the world. Peter said, "Lord, if everybody turns their back on you, I'm not." Now, what's the problem? False enthusiasm. It's an enthusiasm of the flesh. And you see, if you're not careful, you will do things to create enthusiasm in the flesh. Be careful that the music is worship and praise and not entertainment. If you want to be entertained by music, the world does a much better job than the church does, unless you hire the world to come in and play in the church. A false enthusiasm, a false excitement. He has absolutely no idea where the Lord is going. Do you remember verse 51? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But nobody knows why. He tries to explain to them, but they're not listening, because they have their own idea of what's going to take place. And that's the way it is with this young man. He's got it in his mind what it's going to be like to follow the Lord. It's going to be like this. It's going to be exciting. There's going to be crowds. There's going to be popularity. There's going to be positions awaiting them when he enters into his kingdom. He wants to be on the ground floor. Now, he's got it in his mind where he wants to go, and he thinks that this young teacher that he's following will lead him there. And this is just the kind of person that churches are looking for. These are the kind of people that they sign up. They give them jobs to do in the church. Quick, let's sign him up before he gets away. So everything this man was seeing, it was new, it was exciting. It's like the rest here and the multitudes that were following him. He was captivating them by his displays of the power of God, by his teaching. This young man said, "This is just what I've been looking for," he says to himself. He's completely upsetting the establishment. And he's going to put everything right. He's going to come in his kingdom, and things are going to be a lot different than they've been. These old fogies around here, they just don't get it. Here's a young leader, and he's going to do something about all the injustice that we're having to suffer at the hands of the Romans. He's going to do something about this modern Greek education that they're pushing down our throats. I want to be a part of what he's doing. Yes, sir. Don't be too quick to criticize him, though. Verse 46. In the inner circle of the disciples, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. When the Lord gets to Jerusalem and sets up his kingdom, who do you think is going to be the greatest in his kingdom? Who do you think he's going to promote? Who do you think is going to be his advisors? Who do you think is going to sit on his right hand? James and John said, maybe we should get Mom to say something for us. You see, the world sees in Jesus a revolutionary leader. Someone who is pushing social reform to better the culture, to better the world. No, that's not it at all. Jesus Christ was not a political revolutionary. He was not a zealot. Now, he said if a Roman soldier compels you to go 1 mile and carry his back for 1 mile, like the law says, go 2. It says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, but unto God the things which are God's. Verse 58, the Lord's reply to him is, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. With this simple statement, the Lord brings this young man back to reality. You see, he believes that following the Lord will bring him position and possessions. It'll bring him fame. It'll bring him health, wealth. It'll make him somebody. All problems will be over now. I'm going to be in his kingdom. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to have lands. He'll probably appoint me a key place when he takes over. See, he had it all wrong. There's people today that's got this all wrong. You don't get saved. You don't follow Christ after salvation for what you get from it, for how it will enrich you in the world. Now, that's not it at all. A Christianity that peddles that false message, the followers are doomed to delusion and disappointment when they find out that they don't become wealthy and that they do get sick and they do still die and they still have problems and they still have difficulties. And they say, then this whole thing must be false. This whole idea of God and Jesus Christ must be a fable. And they walk away from the truth because they believe the lie. But it looks good. Sounds good. It's because they have the money to hire the best. But it's just a facade. It's just a show. And when the show's over, the reality of life in a world of sin and darkness comes in. And it's worse now than ever. You see, this isn't the nature of his kingdom, of spiritual life, of faith. All my problems are not going to be solved. I am going to get sick. I'm probably not going to be wealthy. I'm going to probably be still treated wrong. I'm probably still going to be talked about behind my back. Life in this world is not great. The Lord is telling him and us that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. All human institutions try to enlist members and followers. Next month, the political parties will be holding their primaries and then their conventions, and it's all designed to attract people to vote for their party, to follow their view on how government should be. As I said, churches try to do everything they can to get members, realizing that the first business, the first job of the church is to reach the lost with the gospel, not to build up a church. So the Lord reminds this man who he is. He says, you notice how he describes himself in verse 58? The Son of Man. I'm not a political revolutionary, he's saying. I'm not a social reformer. I'm not a leader of a new movement. I'm the Son of Man. Now, the Jews immediately understood that title as a messianic title. The Lord is saying, I'm the head of a new human creation. Adam is the head of the old human creation that has been cursed by God and condemned to death, both physical and spiritual. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost, he said. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He has been created into a new being. 2 Corinthians 5 says. And he tells the disciples here in Luke 9, verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. I'm going to die an agonizing, shameful death on a Roman cross as a blasphemer of God. You're not seeing that. I'm going to be hated and despised. Because you see, the world only loves its own. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. And when the lost speak well of you, it means you're not doing your job. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Jesus said, because they hate me and they persecuted me. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Because you followed me. Now, disciples, is that what you have in mind that's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem? Young man, is this why you're wanting to follow me? Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? You see, fleshly excitement, enthusiasm will not carry you into persecution. The excitement, the enthusiasm goes away as soon as the suffering comes. See, it won't be enough when those manifold temptations begin to try you and test you and the tribulations begin to enter into your life as you become fitted for the kingdom. You'll say, no, that's not what I signed up for. You see, things will happen the opposite of what you thought. I didn't join the military to go overseas and fight in a war where people are shooting at me. I joined so I could have a free college. Or I could learn a career. You see, salvation and the new life and the new kingdom doesn't come as a result of the examples and the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's not putting himself up as a model that we are to follow. It would be impossible to do so. He's not putting up his miracles as something that we're to imitate. He's not putting up his good works that he did, putting human religion in their place, feeding of the poor. That's not what saves someone. No, it come as a result of his arrest, of his trial, of his condemnation, of his crucifixion, of his death, and of his resurrection and ascension back to the Father's right hand to intercede on behalf of us. That's what saves us. That's what delivers a soul from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll quit my job as long as you give me twice as much salary. I'll move as long as you give me a bigger place to move to. I'm ready. The Lord is saying, you don't understand yet. You haven't been fitted and prepared to follow me yet. You're not ready to be laughed at and pitied as a fool. No, you're ready for applause and acceptance and popularity. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, Philippians 1 says. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? Are you fitted for that? He wasn't. Being saved means that you get the gospel. That Jesus Christ died in your place. He took your sins and He paid the price that you would have had to pay for all of eternity in a place called hell. Serving the Lord means you've counted the cost. Then the second man that came up, the importance of a right understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God to a person who has enthusiasm now to a person who is hesitant. He said unto another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me, allow me first to go and bury my father. This man is just the opposite of the first, is he not? He's holding back. He's hesitant. He's noncommittal. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So what's the case here? Unlike number one, number two sees it. He sees the cost. And he sees the urgency of making a commitment, but he holds back. You'll notice he doesn't say, Lord, I'll follow you. The Lord comes to him and says, follow me. It's time to live and proclaim the gospel that you are seeing now. Once your eyes are open to the truth, you must immediately enter in. Don't put it off. Don't allow your feelings of inadequacy to keep you from doing what you know in your heart to do. You see, he's calculating whether he'll be able to do it or not. He wants to put it off. He wants to make sure. He wants to go through this thing again, and he wants to postpone making such a life-changing decision. So he said, I will, but I have to take care of something first. I have to take care of my responsibilities first. I have to bury my father first. And the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead. Now, at first that seems callous, does it not? Why wouldn't the Lord allow him to go and attend the funeral of his father and see to the preparation of it? Well, it would be callous if his father was actually dead. You see, you have to wait until somebody's actually dead before you bury them. I mean, they got a law about that. If the father was dead or about to die, this young man wouldn't even be here to begin with. The Jews are very strict about this. You would be in mourning. You would be there at home. Now, what he's saying is that it's not convenient right now to leave home to uproot my life. Let me go back and tend to things at home, and when dad finally kicks the bucket, I'll receive his inheritance and my family fortune. Then I'll live for you. Then I'll follow you when I have all my ducks in a row. When I know it won't be a sacrifice. When I know I won't have to do without, I'll have this to fall back on. Something happens. Right now, I have to work on Sundays. Right now, Sundays is the only day I have off, so I have to sleep late. I have to rest. I have to take care of the needs of my family first, of my job first, before I can put God first. Let the dead bury their dead, he says. Let the world take care of its own. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll see to it these things will be provided for. The world lives only for this life, but it's a living death. They're spending their lives and their time and effort on something that'll one day be burned up. Let the dead bury their dead. Let them praise one another. Let them bury one another. Let them pursue their vanity. But come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Anybody can bury a dead person. But only a born-again child of God can proclaim the gospel to the soul of somebody that's lost. His father doesn't need him to stick around to bury him. He needs him to go and do what God said to do. If you're lost and you know it, don't put it off another minute. If you're saved and you're not serving him, and he's not first, don't put off disentangling yourself with the things of this world that's hindering your service to him. And then quickly, the last thing, number three. We're looking at the importance of a right understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of how we live our life after we're saved, to someone who is enthusiastic, to someone who is hesitant. And then finally to this third man, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This young man is saying, let me have one last fling. There's a party going on at my house. And all the guests are there. Let me go back to the party. Let me have one more good time before I have to give it all up. You see, somebody that's unrepentant doesn't understand the nature of the kingdom of God, of salvation, of serving God. He hadn't yet realized the need of unconditional surrender to living life in the kingdom and in the government of God. Yes, I'll follow you, but only after I've enjoyed everything in the world first. See, there's a divided loyalty here. I'll come to church and worship and be discipled if it's convenient, if the weather's not too bad, if they're not having a Super Bowl party at one of my friends' house where we can watch the strip show and the pole dancing. Boy, that's something I need to take my son to. Boy, that's something the churches need to show when they show and have their Super Bowl fellowships at church. God help them! Lord, I'll follow you. But you know, sometimes things come up that I need to get done. But I'm going to follow you. You cannot plow a straight row when you're looking back. You have to look forward. Lot's wife had a problem with this, you remember? If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to leave the world. You can't have both. and use grace as an excuse to do so. You've got to turn your back on sin and a lifestyle of sin. That's called repentance. You can't serve the Lord in the world. You can't mix light and darkness. And let me ask you a question. Can you love the very thing that sent Jesus Christ, your Savior, to the cross? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of God. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, he says. You go back to the party, you'll never come back. If you go back to the party, you'll never follow me, the Lord is saying here. I'll give up my drinking after I've had one last binge. I'll start my diet after I have one last blowout at the feast. Now, you don't understand it yet. It's an immediate, all-out surrender when you see it, when the Lord opens your eyes to it, when He invites you. Salvation does not take place without repentance. Neither does serving the Lord. When the Lord says, follow me to His child, and He says, I got other things to do, you're going to be put up on a shelf. What Paul feared the most of anything, put up on a shelf and not be used of God, not have His presence manifested, not enjoying the righteousness and peace and joy of life in His kingdom. No, we go back to the beggarly elements of the world and flesh and sin and wonder why we're so miserable. Wake up! This might be the last opportunity you have to follow Him as He said to follow Him. May we learn the lessons of the nature of the kingdom of God with these three young men. There's a song that says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. This last verse says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these three men who Your Spirit has used this morning in Your Word to give us an example of someone who doesn't understand the nature of living life in Your realm, in Your kingdom, in Your government. Lord, I pray that would not be true of any of us here this morning. But Lord, we above all others should realize what the nature of living life in this world is. Lord, may we live to the One who died for us. Lord, may we follow You wheresoever You go. May we do whatever it is You're calling us to do. Lord, may we not look back. Lord, may we always keep our eyes fixed on You. Someone here has never been born again. I pray this morning, Spirit of God, You'd draw them to the Savior. As they turn their back on sin, despising it and hating it, Lord, You'd reveal Your truth. Lord, they would open up their heart and receive You. Lord, Your children that are here this morning, what a blessing. What a blessing to be wherever God's people are. What a blessing to fellowship with your people. What a foresight of glory divine. What a glimpse, Lord, to be where you are in the middle, to learn more about you through your word, to draw closer to you by having done so. Lord, just to open our heart and worship you and tell you how much we love you, how grateful and thankful we are for what you've done for us. Thank you for a place we can come to and do that freely. Thank you for the testimony we give when we leave our home, that our neighbors look out and see us going, putting you first and worshiping you, even when it's not convenient. Lord, thank you for these that are here this morning. Lord, those that cannot be here, Lord, by your providence, by allowing things to come into their life, Lord, may it put a longing in their soul to be here. May they pray diligently, Lord, for those who are here. And Lord, I know they'll never take the privileges you've given to us lightly. Lord, there are some that could be here and just simply chose not to be. Lord, would you deal with them? Spirit of God, would you bring conviction in their heart to leave the world once and for all? To follow you. Lord, help us with your strength, with your grace, with your spirit to be the Christians you saved us to be and to serve you with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.